worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I want to do, and I give you praise. For you are my righteousness. Oh, I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. Let's sing it one more time. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I long. Beautiful song to start the service off with. There is none like him. Amen. Well, God bless you. I greet you all in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Good to have you here this evening. And I'm looking forward to a wonderful time in his presence. Let's sing Leaning on His Everlasting Arms. I think QG.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness and what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Yes, I'm leaning, oh, I'm leaning, for I'm safe and secure from all alarm. For I'm leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting. Sweet to walk in this pilgrim way. I'm leaning on everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path it grows from day to day. Leaning on the everlasting arms. I'm leaning, oh, I'm leaning, for I'm safe and secure from all alarms. Yes, I'm leaning, I'm leaning, leaning on the everlasting arm. What have I to dread and what have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on everlasting arms, leaning, oh, I'm leaning, safe and secure from all alarm. Oh, I'm leaning, yes, I'm leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Now, what have I to dread? What have I to fear? I'm leaning on everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on everlasting arms. For I'm leaning, yes, I'm leaning, safe and secure from all alarm. Oh, I'm leaning, yes, I'm leaning, for I'm leaning on the everlasting arm. Oh, I'm leaning, yes, I'm leaning, for I'm safe and secure from all alarm. Oh, I'm leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Amen. Let's sing, Are You Washed in the Blood? Key of G, same key.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Oh, are you washed in the blood? The soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by your Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Oh, are you washed in the blood? Oh, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansion bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Oh, are you washed in the blood? Oh, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Now lay aside the garments that are stained with sin. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? For there's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood? Lamb, oh, are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood? Yes, I'm washed, yes, I'm washed in the blood, oh, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. Yes, my garments are spotless, they are white as snow. Yes, I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, yes, I'm washed in the blood. Oh, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. Yes, my garments are spotless, they are white as snow. Yes, I'm washed in the blood one last time. Oh, yes, I'm washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. Yes, my garments, they're spotless, they are white as snow. Yes, I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb.
Let's praise Him tonight. Amen. He's worthy of our praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're going to go to prayer, and as we get ready to take our needs to the Lord, let's sing that little chorus. Bring all your needs to the altar. Bring all your needs to the Lord.
Bring all your needs to the altar. Oh, bring all your needs to the Lord, for He is so willing and able to help you. So bring all your needs to the Lord.
Sing it again.
Just bring all your needs to the altar.
It's already done.
It's already done. The battle, it's over. The victory is won. It's already done.
Sing it again.
Keith, claim it. Oh, I'm already healed. Yes, sir. Oh, I'm already healed. It's your word, for the battle, it is over, and the victory, it's won. It's already.
Oh, I feel His presence here now.
Oh, it's already done.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, yes. It's already done. Thank you, Lord. Oh, the battle, it is over. And the victory, it's won.
Praise your name. That came on me really strong. We should sing that. I know we have needs in our assembly. We need the Lord to move. I say this for myself. If there's anything standing in God's way right now, ask for forgiveness. I don't know why I feel so strong about that right now. So if you don't mind, I'm just going to pray. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I feel You just moved into this building. It's not often, Lord, I feel this strongly, but Lord, I ask You right now to forgive me. Lord, of my sins, anything that is standing in Your way right now, from somebody getting their healing. Lord, we have many needs within this assembly. People need You right now. So God, I'm asking that You'd forgive us, Lord, of any offcoming, anything that was standing Your way. Forgive us this evening, Lord. I know you're here. I feel you here. I know you've changed the way the service is to go. You have a purpose. So, Lord, as I read these requests, Father, I just ask you to go and meet each and every one, Father. In your name we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. We want to remember Brother Ron Knobloch this evening. He's needing a touch in his body. We want to remember Brother Peter Coffey as he's away. Also for the new moms, new dads with their newborns, just getting on schedule, getting to learn their new babies. We just want to pray for them. Brother Jeremiah is asking for prayer. We don't want to forget Brother Troy and the drums this evening. Brother Keith, we want to remember him. Brother Barry, we'll just talk a little more about that when he comes up. We want to remember Brother Keith this evening. Sister Shirley, it's good to see you in church. I had Brother Barry just ask to remember you. The devil tried to give you vertigo on the way to church, but you're here. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we want to take these needs to our Heavenly Father. If you have a need on your heart, just raise your hand as we go to prayer. Man, let's just bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, with hands raised, Lord, my hand is raised. Just so thankful, God, that you're a caring God. You care enough, Lord, to come and just change a service, change a song, change something just to set the atmosphere so the people's heart would be ready to receive what you have for them, Lord. And Lord, sometimes as we go through the week, we just forget to be sensitive. And Lord, I'm just thankful, Lord, at this moment I was sensitive to your calling, Lord. Lord, we've read many needs this evening. I know hands have been raised. Each and every one has a need on their heart, Father. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just come in a special way tonight and that you would just meet each and every one specifically, Lord. Maybe things that they've been pondering, thoughts that they may have had through the week looking for answers. Lord, may something be said, maybe even a song be sung that they go, Lord, that's my answer. I just pray, Lord Jesus, that you would move on their behalves. Lord, we think of Brother Ron suffering with these kidney stones, his shoulder, and Lord, his wife having these health issues. Lord, I just ask you to go to them tonight. And Lord, just may your presence just fill their room. May they feel your closeness, Father God. And Lord, Brother Peter is being away, and just watch over him, bring him home safely. And these new parents with these new babies, Lord, just learning a new phase of life, I just ask, Father, you would just watch over them, give them strength, Lord, and sometimes they just need sleep, so I'd ask you just be their portion, Father. And Brother Jeremiah is asking for prayer. Brother Troy, we lift him up this evening, and the drums, Father, just thinking of them, Lord, that you just be their portion as well. And Sister Shirley, Lord, soldier of the cross, here this evening, just fighting this demon of vertigo, I just thank you, Lord, for touching her. She's here, Lord, standing true at her little post there, her spot in the sanctuary. And I just ask, Lord, you just come down and just hold her close to you, Father. And Lord, for the remainder of the service, we just ask you to have your way. Lord, we just want you to come, want you to minister, want you to move from pew to pew, touch lives, Father, that need touching, give deliverance to those that need deliverance, Lord. Father, we're just eager to hear from you tonight. Take our pastor, Lord, and just remove him out of the way. Just move through him specifically to our needs, Lord. And for the tithes and the offering, as we would give, Lord, according to your word, I just ask you to bless the giver now. We just ask these things in your name, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. God bless you again. Those joining us online, it's good to have you with us. Man, I trust you just feel his presence this evening. Let's sing that little chorus. Change my heart, oh God, be flat. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. Sing it again, change my heart of God. my heart, oh God. Is that your prayer tonight? You just want to be like Him. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like You. You are the potter. For You are the potter. I am the still moves as Brother Barry comes. Let's all stand. God still moves. My God still moves in the hearts of His people. God still
say something that edifies us and builds us up. And now in the name of Jesus Christ, may we just settle our spirits. May we just calm our anxious hearts. May, Lord, we lay every need and every burden at Your cross, at the foot of the cross. And Lord, may You just come and minister to each one. We love You. We know You to be consistent and faithful and all-powerful. We also know You to be all-knowing. You always know what's best. So have Your way, Lord, we pray. We commit our time tonight into Your hands now and pray that You would open the Word and open our hearts to receive it. Forgive us of anything that may be contrary. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Take your Bible tonight, if you will, and welcome all of you tonight to the house of the Lord. I'm glad you're here. And if I'm glad you're here, I would say the Lord is even more glad you're here. Amen. We even have a Stutzman here with us tonight, right? God bless you. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. To illustrate what we're going to talk about tonight, when people think they're self-important and authoritative, they should always remember what the mother whale said to the baby whale. And when you get to the top and you start to blow, that's when you get harpooned. You may be seated. For people who think they are self-important and authoritative, they ought to remember what the mother whale said to the baby whale. When you get to the top and start to blow, that's when you get harpooned. So it's good not to blow too much. This is perhaps one of the most dangerous failings in human nature that is listed in the Bible. And so therefore, we want to study it again in a unique way, a way that helps us to look at things maybe from a little bit of a different angle. And I've been on this little side subject here, guarding my heart, over the last three services here, and this is number three, and we want to talk a little bit about this subject of arrogance and pride. And I hope it's been practical for you in dealing with the root of bitterness and so forth, and respect, and just principles to live by that help us to know where the boundaries are. And that's always really good. And I would like to just, before we jump into the next screen there, I just wanted to say, if you could, in your prayers tonight, remember Brother Keith Buchanan. Brother Keith has really been going through it lately, and he has he's just been struggling all day with the symptoms that he has, and he's got a doctor's appointment tomorrow, so hopefully we'll know a little bit more about it. He is a candidate for this walk-on transplant process, and I'm not really sure how it all works, how all the administrative parts have to come together, but it seems like it's a pretty complicated process, and a lot has to be done in order for Brother Keith to have that successfully done. The insurance apparently has signed off, and all the other pieces of that puzzle have been done, but it is complex, and so we just really need to pray for him that God will give him strength in the days ahead. And we would desire to see him completely healed, for sure, without having to go through all these other things. And so that's been my prayer. Now, I heard a minister say one time that pride is the only disease that is known to man that makes everybody sick except the person who has it. And it really can be quite an invisible thing for people, not able to see it or kind of catch it on their own. And so therefore, it's good for us to go back to the Word, because the Word gives us some pretty straight comments and some pretty good examples of how to identify it and how to deal with it. Now, it's interesting that there are a couple of different uses here of this word, and I want to just illustrate that right out here in the beginning. Brother Branham said in Questions and Answers on Genesis, he said, two-thirds of the earth is in sin. He said, even more than that, which two-thirds of the angels were kicked out in the beginning, before Adam and Eve were created. And he said, and those demon spirits come into people and habitate their body. And they once existed, and they come into the people and give them a nature. And he said, Jesus cast seven of them out of Mary Magdalene. Pride, boastfulness, which is somebody thinking they're big people, unclean, filthy, vulgarity, emulation, strife, and all of those things, and they're listed in Scripture. And then was spirits that was made up back there when God began to take man off of there in his own image and created those supernatural beings, those spirits. Now remember, Satan is not a creator. He's only a perverter of the thing that God creates. And so therefore, this is the effect, or this is the fruit of the perversion or the hybriding that went on back in the very beginning when God began to create man, and his intention was to create man in his own image. But Satan got in there and caused these deformities to take place. And so therefore, pride is listed right up there as one of the key problems, as Jesus mentioned in Scripture and Paul describes, and also as Brother Branham comments here about Mary Magdalene. We'll come back to her in just a moment here. Brother Branham makes an interesting statement in the message called The Indictment, though. In 1963, he says, God said it, your hair was your glory. He said, wear it with pride. Hallelujah. He said, wear it with pride. Not the evil kind now, not the head-swelling kind. But he said, wear it with pride as you would wear a crown of thorns for your Lord. Wear it with pride. Don't be ashamed. And there's a good application of the word pride here. Just like, for instance, if a soldier comes and wears his uniform. Most soldiers, especially retired soldiers, are proud of their uniform. Or respectful of the flag. We're proud of the flag. When you're traveling in an overseas country and you see an American flag flying on a building, you'll notice that. You will take note of that. Whenever there's an American embassy somewhere, you notice that. And I'll tell you, I always go in. If I'm near an embassy in my travels and I'm able to, I'll go in. And the reason you go in is because more than likely, they'll serve good coffee in there. But I'm proud of the American flag. And when my father-in-law was alive in the last couple of years, and they were celebrating him as a veteran of D-Day, there was a couple of different events that took place. And one of them was at the D-Day Memorial in Bedford, Virginia. And there was an old fellow there. He was a sergeant. He was a Marine. And he was as old as my father-in-law. He was around 96 years old. And they had what they called a parade of veterans before the actual ceremony began. And this was every year now. It's a big deal to have a memorial about D-Day because there are so few soldiers who were at D-Day still alive. And so they had, I don't know, maybe 20, 25 veterans who were there in Virginia. And they were doing this parade of veterans. The vice president was there, Mr. Pence was there. And they all marched by. I don't know if you were there, Miles. I know you were there at one of them. And this old man, and he was from the same town that my father-in-law was from. And he comes down, marching down. He's got his full uniform on. He's got his hat. And when he gets in front of the grandstand, all the crowd is there, he drops to his stomach, does 25 push-ups right there. He's about 95 years old. Does 25 push-ups there, his hat doesn't even come off, jumps back up, salutes the crowd, and marches on. Let me tell you, he was proud of his heritage as a soldier. Always remember that. I mean, wouldn't you remember that if you saw that? And, you know, that was a person who had pride in the right thing. And not pride that went to his head and, got him all messed up, but somebody who was, felt the honor of serving in the capacity that he did. And so therefore, that's another use of the word pride, but we want to talk a little bit about this pride that God hates, because that's the trap, and that's the one that we want to talk a little bit about, and that's the one we want to deal with. So this pride that God hates is a swelling, if you like. It's a self-inflation. It's a presumption that rises from within and displaces God from the center. That's quite a sentence. It is the self-inflation. In other words, somebody who is proud has an overrated opinion of themselves. It's a presumption that rises from within and displaces God from the center. It moves God away from the center of their life. It is the insolence of a man who acts as though God is not watching. and the premeditated arrogance of one who knows the boundary but crosses it anyway. I've been in the message a long time, so I don't need to go by those petty rules. And they know where the boundary is, but they cross it anyway. And it is as though they think that God is not watching, and in reality, He is. Demonic pride always points to itself. Demonic pride always points to itself. But to think about the swelling self-inflation, that presumption that rises from within and displaces God from the center. It's like the man who is a up-and-coming preacher. I heard the story. He was an up-and-coming preacher, very talented. And he got up in front of this assembly, and his assembly was growing, just like his head was. And people always told him how great a preacher he was and how wonderful he was. And finally, after church one day, Mrs. Johnson, who was one of the people in the church, told him, "I think you may be one of the great expositors of our time. You may just be one of the great expositors of our time." Well, he thought that was pretty good. Well, he got in the car with his family, and his wife and kids were all there, and he squeezed his head through the door and got inside and sat down, and he said, "Hey, honey," he said, just thought I'd tell you, "Mrs. Johnson said that she thought I might be one of the great expositors of our time." And wife didn't say anything. Husband was looking for some sort of affirmation about that, you know, some sort of confirmation. She said nothing. Finally, he asked the question. He said, "How many great expositors do you think there are?" And she said, "Probably one less than what you think." The second thing that we want to talk about is this idea of glory. It's the honorable bearing and the dignified carriage of one who knows whose they are. So the Hebrew word is hadar, and when hadar is present in a creature, it is because God placed it in there, and the creature simply refuses to be ashamed of what God said. So again, now, this is the positive side. This is the contrast of the word pride. So this is a soldier who knows he's a soldier and proud of it. This is someone who is a Christian, not ashamed of it, not ashamed of God's standards, not ashamed of things that God requires, not ashamed of the fact that, you know, we don't wear certain things of the world and we don't look like the world. Not ashamed of that at all. Hey, I'm proud to be able to live and dress and act like I do, and I'm glad that God set the boundaries. I'm glad it's not up to me. I'm glad it's not for me to decide what it is that might be pleasing to God. We've had very clear instruction given to us in Scripture, and we have very clear instruction given to us by a prophet. And we've got the church fathers through the years that have helped us to understand where those boundaries are. I'm glad that they're there. And I'm not ashamed of them. Amen. Not ashamed of them at all. No. It is that dignified carriage of one who knows who they are. I'll tell you what, I remember one time, I mentioned it a long time ago to you. I remember a young man who grew up in the in a home where the message was believed, and he's a wonderful young man. He's grown now into a father. He ministers the gospel. But back in his day, when he was going through grade school, he tried to avoid telling anybody that he was a Christian and a believer in the message. He wanted to be as neutral as he possibly could. He didn't want to be seen as on one side or the other because he knew he'd have to defend the faith. And he was afraid of doing that. So he kind of slid in this neutral gear and tried to work his way all through high school. And he managed to do it for a lot of it, but eventually it kind of came crashing down around his head. And he was actually quite disappointed in himself at the end of his time in school. He thought it was a waste because he didn't get to tell other people, his peers, about the Lord and about the message and about the end time and about the things that are happening. And you know, we are to have a reason for the hope that lies within us. And there's a lot that's happening in the world, right? There's a lot that's happening in the world. And, you know, you should be quick to study up and have some quick answers for people. You might not have all the answers, and you might not have everything sort of figured out and all the ducks in a row, but you might have a couple. And having a couple whets a person's appetite to maybe ask some other questions. And if you don't have all the answers, give them my phone number. I'd be glad to chat with somebody and to be able to talk to them about the things that are happening in our world, because there's a lot happening, and there's a lot of significant things happening, and there's a lot of things happening that are the fulfillment of Scripture, as we talked about on Sunday, a lot of things that are actually the fulfillment of Scripture, and are happening right before our eyes. And so it's really an important time to be living. And so, therefore, we want to look at this diagnosis here. And Jesus picked this up very, very quickly. Go, if you will, turn to Matthew chapter 7. I have some of it on the screen, but let's, if you don't mind, go to Mark chapter 7. And you'll quickly see that this is one of my favorite scriptures and one of the favorite stories that Jesus tells here and the experience that he has, because there are so many great lessons in this particular passage. And this is where in verse 1 of chapter 7 of Mark, then they came together, the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem, when they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands, oft eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And so this is the Pharisees now always trying to find fault with Jesus and always trying to find fault with his disciples. And they criticize them because they walk not in the ways of the elders and so forth. And to them, they had placed their traditions in a position of scripture. So in other words, they nudge God out of the place of the absolute and put their own traditions in there. Okay? They nudge scripture out of the place scripture should be in, and they put their own traditions and their own laws and their own ideas into that spot. And when they did that, they were saying, essentially, listen, that defilement is based on what enters into a man from the outside. That's what they were saying, that the defilement that a person experiences comes from the outside, like unwashed hands and some ceremonially impure conduct and worship and so forth, and external contamination. And there are lots and lots of people that are Jewish that believe that. And I've run into them. I've told you before, being in the airport, like in Kiev, Ukraine, and, you know, they didn't want to sit next to Gentiles because they're afraid they'd be defiled. They didn't want to eat food that, on the airplane that was prepared in a non-kosher kitchen because they felt they'd be defiled. And Jesus came along and reversed this because defilement does not travel inward from the world. It travels outward from the heart. I said defilement does not come inward from the world. It travels outward from the heart. And pride is not a response to the environment around you. Pride is not a response to the environment around you. Now watch what Jesus says. Let's go down here to verse 20. And Jesus rebukes them, you know, counters their argument and so forth. And he says in verse 18, and he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Defilement doesn't come from without. So where does it come from? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. So pride has already got to be in there due to your fallen nature and the flattery or whatever else you're doing to attract people's attention latches onto that pride that's already there. I always remember being in Kenya, Nairobi, Kenya, with Harold Hildebrandt. We preached in front of 5,000 people in a tent. And it was just an amazing meeting. Myself, Brother Reagan, Brother Hildebrandt, and several other ministers were there. And that's a really incredible story. I'm sorry, but we just don't have enough time. I'd love to tell you the whole story, but we don't have enough time. And one night, the first night, Brother Hildebrandt was going to preach. Now, Brother Hildebrandt was known all over Africa and done great work in Africa, very supportive of ministers over there and helped build churches and printed lots of books and did, I mean, Brother Harold was a hero to many, many people in Africa because of all of what he did. And so when they were introducing him one night for the first service, they were saying, oh, Brother Harold this, Brother Harold that. And, you know, they were really praising Brother Harold, and they were lifting him up. I mean, it was really excessive in a sense. It was over the top. But, I mean, they were paying respect. They were showing respect to Brother Harold, and I got it. And so just before he got up to speak, and they were saying all these things about him, and I leaned over to him and I said, I'm just curious to know what you're going to say next. When you get up there, what are you going to say? And what he said stuck with me and stayed with me forever. He said, flattery is like chewing gum. It tastes okay for a while in your mouth, but you better spit it out. Pride does not come from without. It's something on the inside. And that's what Jesus is telling them very categorically. He says in verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceeded evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. And all of these evil things come from within and defile the man. Is anybody unclear? Jesus is wiping their approach off the table altogether. He just sweeps it right off the table. And he's saying, you guys are not going to be defiled because you didn't wash your hands. And you're not going to be defiled by hanging around with Gentiles. And you're not going to be defiled. In other words, you're not going to lose your salvation because you ate food that was cooked in a non-kosher kitchen. That's not how it works. And you know what? There are a lot of people who can get caught up with that even in our ranks. And feel like, I don't want to be around that people because they do this. I don't want to be around that kind of people because they do that. And they worship this way. And they, they sing this way. And they're on the 3-4 beat instead of the 2-4 beat, whatever that is. And they're, you know, they clap on the off. Whatever that, I don't understand any of that. But I will tell you what, that's not going to cause you to lose your salvation. That's not going to cause you to miss the rapture. Somebody say amen. That's not what it is. It's the work on the inside that God is looking at. It's the work on the inside that God's working on. Amen. Jesus puts that right sandwich between blasphemy and foolishness because that's what happens when a person has a overinflated sense of their own importance. And it's literally the showing of themselves greater than other people. Proud man does not simply believe he's better. He finds others lesser status either irritating or irrelevant. Let me say it again. A proud man does not simply believe he's better. He finds others lesser status either irritating or irrelevant. It is just like the story Jesus told in Luke chapter 18. When the man was in the back of the church praying, you remember? And he thumped his chest and he said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And there was another guy up in the front praying and saying, Lord, you should be so glad that I'm in church today. You should be so glad because I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And Lord, I've done great things and all the rest of it. And you should be blessed to know that I'm here today. And Jesus said, which one do you think pleased the Father? He said, not the guy up in the front. And this guy says, I've not sinned. He said, I've fasted twice weekly. I've given alms to the poor. I've paid my tithes. I've done this. I've done that. And I've done something else. Aren't I great? And they're attributing righteousness to their conduct. And that's not how it works. Jesus counters that in every case. And they show a Nabal spirit. And Nabal's spirit comes from Nabal, who said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It said about Nabal, because pride belongs in that company because it dishonors God by claiming and conducting themselves as though God doesn't see them. So it's an important thing to think about. We know where it began. It began before any of us were created. It began before Adam and Eve were created. And you'll find Isaiah and Ezekiel, they both speak of it, how that Lucifer, his desire is categorically stated here in Isaiah chapter 14. And he quotes and says, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven, I will exalt my throne. 5 times he says this. And I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. And I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And I will be like the Most High. And God dealt with him because his fall was caused because of that pride and that arrogance that he had. Pride does not, as I said before, it does not originate It does not come from without. It is something that rested within the heart. And I will tell you, when you put yourself at the center of all planning and all ascending and all becoming, you're pushing God out of the place that he belongs, who should be doing the thing that you think you can do. And so therefore, when pride comes into the heart, it's not necessarily just a personality flaw, but rather it is a signature. It is like Satan's signature on a person, because the first fall in the Garden of Eden was really a pride fall, and every human fall has followed that same blueprint. Because pride goes before a fall. Now, there's lots and lots of different examples. I mean, we could talk about Uzziah. We could talk about Nebuchadnezzar. We could talk about Herod and so forth. But I wanted to just stop for a minute and talk a little bit about Asa, King Asa. And King Asa is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 11. You can read it if you're without going down to take the time. We can look at it. Asa was a king who started out in an excellent way. And he was a king who did lots of things right. He was a king who strove to please God in the very best way that he could. In his early days, he made petitions to God whenever he ran into trouble. And if you don't mind, I'd like you to, if it'd be all right, I'd like you to turn to one passage here in 2 Chronicles, and I don't think I have it on the screen. I don't think I have it here. Yeah, I don't have it. So let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 14 in the Old Testament, just real quickly. This part is actually worth reading. 2 Chronicles. How many love your Bible? Verse 9, 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and verse 9. And there came out against them Zerah and the Ethiopians with a host of 1,000,000. That's a million. They had 1,000,000 soldiers and 300 chariots and came unto Mereshah. So this battle was arrayed against Asa. And Asa went out against him. And they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephath at Mereshah. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God. This is kind of one of those biblical understatements here, wouldn't you? If you had one million soldiers against you here and chariots and all the weaponry and everything else, all the armament that would have come with that. And he prayed and he said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art God, let not man prevail against thee. And the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa, you know, very clearly says, we're not able to match the enemy here. We are no match for a crowd so great. We're not any match for the battle that lays ahead of us here. Naturally speaking, when you look at this, we ought to turn around and go home. Naturally, when we look at this, hey, we are a defeated people. And so therefore, our only success is going to rest in what you do next. And we are not here to tell you what to do. We are not here to even help you. We are here waiting on you, and we're going to let you call the next shot. Just like David often prayed and said, Lord, should we go and pursue or should we not? They waited for God to call the next shot, because for them to make the wrong move in that particular moment would not be a good thing. Would you agree? For them, if God didn't want them to go and there was 1,000,000 soldiers ahead of them, it probably would not have been a good deal. And in the same way, we can apply that to ourselves and say, there are situations where, you know, you have a choice ahead of you, and to make the wrong decision is going to affect you for a long time. It's going to probably affect other people. It's going to change the course of your life if you make the wrong decision. And the principle is exactly the same today as it was back in the days of Asa, when he just stood there in the temple, got everybody to pray with him and said, we're waiting on God. We're looking to God here because we don't want to make a wrong move. A wrong move is going to be fatal here. So, Lord, we're standing right here until you tell us either we're going to go forward or we're going to go backward, one or the other. But we're waiting on you. And you know what? God loves it when you wait on him. God loves it when you have enough confidence in him to believe that, Lord, if you want to destroy that enemy, you can. But if you want us to back off and fight another day, that's okay too. You're still God. We still believe that you're able. And you have a will and you have a purpose in this, even if we can't see it. How many would agree? Some of you may think, well, I met a boy, I met a girl. Ha, whoa, hey, marriage, bells, Pride and Prejudice, music, we got it all. Hey, listen. It might not be the time. It might be even the right person, but it might not be the time. Right? Or someone say, well, hey, I want to go to college. I want to, I graduated from school. I want to go to this particular college. Everybody goes to this college. It's a really great college here. It might not be the place for you. It might not be an edifying environment for you. 50% of Christian young people who go to college come out disbelieving what they went in with. 50%. And what's ironic is that it's almost true of Christian colleges where people go in, they might believe the message of the hour, they might believe, the end time message and come out believing something very different than what they went in with. It's just amazing that that is the case, but it is the case. And people go in and say, oh, well, you know, God can't move me. I'm rock solid. You know, I've been homeschooled all my life. And, I've faced great opposition over all my years. And so I don't need to worry about it at all. Hey, listen, you know what? The problem is that you don't know the future. You have an inflated opinion of your own sense of defense here of the gospel. And you're better off waiting on God to say, should we go forward or should we go back? Should we draw back? And there's sometimes it may look logical to go forward, but God doesn't want you to go forward now. So you're better off paying attention to that. And this art of paying attention to what God's will is a really great asset for every one of you that needs to know the will of God. And now, I don't know about you, but when I came into Message in 1979, one of the first things I did was begin to ask God, what do you want me to do next? You remember I told you I was standing at a street corner with the empty briefcase, and they told me I had to pay tithes on everything I possessed. That's what the pastor in that time believed, or a pastor at that time believed and preached that when you came into Message, you had to pay tithes on everything you possessed. And I had paid my $2. Because I had $20 in my name, so I proudly paid $2. And I'm standing on the street corner with an empty briefcase having no idea, no earthly idea where I was supposed to go. I didn't know whether I should go left or right or north or south. I had no idea at all. And I waited at that light for several turnings of the light until people were looking at me like, he's weird. And then I eventually moved on. And that's when I went on, eventually found a job. I found a job in an environment, in a time when there was hardly any jobs, but I found a job and I said to the guy, hey, I'll work for you. You don't need to pay me. I'll work for you for 2 weeks. And at the end of 2 weeks, you come and tell me whether you want to hire me or not. And he did. But I worked for him for 2 weeks without any pay because I told him, I said, I can prove myself to you in those 2 weeks. That was a statement of faith. But I will tell you this, saints of God, that the art of listening to God will bode you well as you make decisions about things that are important in your life and even things that are not so important in your life. But this is Asa, and he's the kind of character, what I'm trying to tell you is that he's the kind of character that in his early years, in his formative years, he waits on God, he's sensitive to the will of God, he has everything to lose here. He's got all of his skin in the game, and he doesn't want to do it wrong. He wants to do it in a way that's pleasing to God. The problem is that as he gets more successful and as he gets some years on him, he finds himself in battles where he doesn't even pray. He takes money out of the treasury and he forms alliances with other nations and says, hey, I'm going to hire you to go and fight that battle for me. And the prophet comes to Asa. The prophet comes to him and warns him. It was the prophet Azariah. And he comes to Asa, and God knows what's going on in Asa's heart. And he said, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. That's the passage we just read. Weren't they a formidable army? And didn't you rely on God? And didn't God take care of it? But he said, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro in the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. And herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. And so Asa doesn't pray. He doesn't seek God. He doesn't wait on God. He's got success, enough success that his treasuries are full and he feels confident. Hey, this is going to go okay. I can take care of this. And so the prophet comes to him and rebukes him. Now what's Asa's reaction? Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in prison. For he was in rage with him because of this thing. My is right. Asa was wroth with the seer. So when you're in a place of being overwhelmed with pride, the best thing that you think to do is to silence the messenger that attempts to bring you back in the place you should be. Because a proud man does not want to be told. I said a proud man never wants to be told. He didn't argue or weep. He imprisoned the prophet. Pride at full maturity does not debate God's word. It silences the voice that carries it. Wow. Pride at full maturity does not debate God's word. It silences the voice that carries it. Then Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians. The way that this is written in the Hebrew means that it's a disease that could have been healed. A disease of the feet, like if it's gout or something like that, you can do things to alleviate the problem there. But he didn't look to God. He looked to physicians. He looked to people with bags of herbs and different things, you know, and thought, well, hey, on the internet, you know, they got this kind of a remedy, and I'll send off to China and get a bag of this. And, you know, he kept going horizontally for the remedy and didn't look to God. And God just kind of sat back and said, you know what? If there's anybody who ought to know better, it ought to be Asa. Because Asa's not a stranger to the supernatural power of God. Am I speaking to anybody here tonight? We are not strangers to the supernatural ability of God to be able to do what we exceedingly above what we would ask or think. And so here's Asa now, and he's in the 39th year of his reign. I mean, he's not a novice. He's not a young guy. He's 39 years as a king here, and has lots of good testimonies and lots of good stories about how God interceded on behalf of Israel and how God did this and that for one or the other. And now here he is in a position where he's got a problem that could be easily fixed, and he turns horizontally. He turns naturally, silences the voice that carries the correction, and dies as a result. Dies as a result. So therefore, just about everything I've told you here this evening is Old Testament. Let's switch gears a little bit. Mary Magdalene, she knew his power. She knew there was something about him that was different from anybody else. This is Jesus. She had seven devils cast out of her, and no one can ever come into his great divine presence and ever be the same anymore. You're changed. This is a great story that illustrates that, because Mary Magdalene was possessed of these spirits that manifested themselves in her life. And he said, there's something that happens to you. You can stand off in psychology. You can imagine this and accept certain things and accept or embrace a theory. But we don't believe in theology. We believe in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, it's a living power. It's a living reality. And when you come into his presence, there's something that happens in your life that changes you. And you're never the same anymore. A man has ever been in the presence of Christ. So she had seven devils cast out of her, pride and envy, and she thought she was so pretty, and there was no one like her. Mary Magdalene's problem was that she thought she was so pretty, and there was no one as good looking as her. She came infatuated with her own looks and her own beauty. She came so bound up in the thought that, hey, there's no girl as pretty as I am. And probably had, you know, people say things to her. And then as a result of that, say, well, if they think that, well, I can be even more pretty. And not realizing that that's not a good spirit that's at work there. I said that's not a good spirit that gets to work in the mind of a young girl. Everything is changing, and all of a sudden she's attracting attention here. And then this becomes, in a sense, a point of identity. This is who I am. I'm known for my looks. I'm known for how nice looking I am and how I dress and so forth. And it gets attention. So that becomes, in a sense, it becomes a way of life for this girl. Well, unless she, like Brother Bram said, unless she's got the thorn on the rose stem, she's not going to be able to ward off the fiery darts of the enemy, because he just doesn't stop there with a girl thinking she's pretty. He'll take her farther down that road. Unless she's got that, he says, a moral sword to be able to beat off the attacks of the enemy. And the attacks of the enemy are going to happen right here, right? I'll never find a good boy unless I keep dressing this way. I'll never attract attention unless I look this way. Unless I maybe trim my hair or wear a split skirt and, you know, walk a certain way and have my picture taken and have millions of pictures put on social media and everybody hitting the like button here, because that's who I am. And you can see how Satan would drag somebody farther and farther down that road until it becomes darker and darker. Right? Hey, I'm not talking about Bible times here. Just exactly. I mean, this is a real thing. And she thought she was so pretty that there was no one like her. And when Jesus spoke and said, "Be thou clean," all that left her, and she became a new person. She wasn't so pretty anymore in her own sight. In her own sight, because that's where the problem was. It was in her own sight. So her conceptualization was all internal. It was all personal here. And this is what she felt she needed to be. This is what she felt she needed to do. And this is what she felt she needed to look like. But she wrapped herself in a robe of meekness and gentleness and followed the Master, because now she loved him. She didn't know him before, but now she meets him and she comes into his presence, and there's a cleanness that comes in, and she loves him and she wants to follow him, just like the man in Gadara who wanted to follow Jesus there. But the difference is, it's not that she became less attractive, but now she was not so pretty in her own sight. And that's the perspective that's got to change. A proud person only looks at what they can see about themselves, but a person who is truly humble in the sight of God, they're not so concerned about how I look now, they're interested in how other people are. Are we okay? Proverbs chapter 6, "These six things that the Lord doth hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him, a proud look." Proverbs chapter 8, "Pride and arrogancy do I hate." Isaiah chapter 2, "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and everyone that is lifted up, he shall be brought low." Brother Branham tells a little story one time about a preacher who came up on the platform. And he said, it was a big convention, you know, and Brother Branham spent a lot of time in conventions and traveling around the country, and it was big crowds, you know, associated with the ministry, and they would advertise it to death, you know. I mean, here's William Branham coming, and and claims an angel follows him and healings, and, you know, it had lots of testimonies that they used as marketing tools, and lots of people would come, interdenominational, not during church times, you know, so it was easy for everybody to come. And Brother Branham, you know, had very often would have ministers come before him, and he would preach very short and then have the prayer line. But he'd have ministers come and explain divine healing in the Bible, because nobody was preaching that. And then Brother Branham often would be slated for the evening services, and they'd have a preacher in the morning take the morning service, and it was all meant to kind of be in harmony. Well, he tells a story one time that there was a young guy came up, and he was all, his head held up and just real dressed prim and proper, came up and really full of himself, you know, and marched up on the platform like, "I've got this, I've got this." And he begins to preach, and Brother Bram said tried to use big words and he tried to use big ideas and so forth. And he said, essentially, I'm paraphrasing, but essentially it was a flop. And the kind of thing where people couldn't wait for the service to be over. And when the service was over, he just kind of takes his Bible and he just kind of walks off with his head held down, his shoulders stooped. And Brother Hannah made the comment. He said, if he'd only walked up like he walked down, things would have been a lot better. So God's version of this is that he giveth more grace, and wherefore he saith, God resists the proud. In the same way that God fought on behalf of Asa, and God marches against the armies that march against God's people, God will actually, and these terms that are found in both New and Old Testament, interestingly enough, they are military terms. So when it says that God resists the proud, God knows how to run a good battle. He knows how to build armaments. He knows how to build fortifications. He knows how to dig in. He knows how to rout the enemy. He knows what weapons to use against the enemy. And these are actually military terms. That God will see pride in a person's heart and he'll resist that. And he gives grace to the humble. So therefore, submit yourselves therefore to God and resist the devil and he will flee from you. Also, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud. Exactly the same word, and gives grace to the humble. That's what God does. All right, let's look at some stages, all right? How do we get to where a person is filled with pride like Mary Magdalene or King Asa and so forth? Number one, there is gifts and talents that are handed out without repentance. Right? Who knew that Joe was a song leader? Who knew Brother Jason, Brother Jaron here, song leaders? They never went to song leader school. Yeah, you know, our sister Becky here never went to any kind of formal training and had to learn to become a church piano player. Not at all. Those are gifts and talents that God gives without repentance. So in other words, they're gifts that people have that they don't necessarily seek. And the talent gets noticed. And when the talent gets noticed a lot, then God is forgotten. Deuteronomy 8 says, my power and the might of mine hand has gotten me this wealth. The moment a man stops tracing his ability back to its source, the drift has begun. Does that make sense? The second thing is comparison. And the proud man begins measuring himself by others rather than before God. That's dangerous. People do it every day, approximately 60% of the world's population do it on Facebook, right? We had a wonderful vacation camping by the river. My husband bought a new pup tent and all four of us got in there. It was really good, except for the mosquitoes. It was really good. We cooked all of our hot dogs by the fire and it only rained 3 nights out of 4. It was really nice. And I love my husband for taking us on vacations like that until she sees the posting the next week of her neighbor who went to Hawaii for their vacation and, you know, laid on the beach and had this kind of luxury hotel. And all of a sudden, hey, dummy, look what kind of vacation they had. Comparison is a killer of real joy, I'll tell you that. And the proud man begins measuring himself by others and they start to say things like, well, I could have sung that song better than that. I could have preached that sermon better than that. And that drift becomes more of a drift. Luke chapter 18, this is why I mentioned this already. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. And he's praying, but he's not praying to God. He's praying to himself. The audience has shifted. The audience has shifted because he's not praying to God. He's praying to himself. The audience has shifted from God to self. So when you start to compare, let me tell you, that gets to be a little more dangerous. And then the third thing is independence, because when you have a subtle withdrawal from accountability or from counsel or from correction, like Asa who stopped praying and started negotiating, the shift was quiet, it was subtle. No announcement was made. He's simply trusting other resources. I can do this. I can get this done. You ever talk to people who, we had somebody in this church, not in this church, but we had somebody in this church. Whenever I mentioned an idea, he would always say to me, I get that done. I can get that done. Because he was a fixer. He knew how to get things done. There are people who are fixers in life. And they know how to get things done. Sometimes it's very questionable how they get things done. But nonetheless, they'll get things done. You're better off not asking questions at all. And a person like that finds that when they get into a problem, might even be a spiritual problem, they'll say, I can fix this, I can get this done. Or I know somebody who can get this done. And this independence is a subtle withdrawal from accountability A subtle withdrawal from counsel, a subtle withdrawal from correction. Now, Asa was beyond that because when the messenger came, when the prophet came to talk to him and bring correction to him, he just got so mad he threw him in jail. Because I've got the power to do that, and I can give you your freedom or I can throw you in jail. I'm going to throw you in jail because I don't like what you're telling me. God help the people who are under a king who wants to imprison everybody who tells them the truth. Anyway. Proverbs chapter 13, 10, number 4 is the hardening off that goes with, the hardening off that goes with drifting from accountability. The hardening off. Only by pride cometh contention. And the proud man cannot receive reproof because reproof requires acknowledgement of a higher authority. Yeah, amen, Brother Barry, that's good. And by this stage, that acknowledgement has become intolerable. So a person has to agree that there is a higher authority. There is someone who knows more about it than me. There's somebody who knows best. There's somebody who knows from above what is the right answer here. And when they cut themselves off from that, they cannot receive correction under course. They cannot be redirected. They cannot be guided in a different way because they got to acknowledge a higher authority. And when you go back and you read in Scripture over and over again, how the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers and all the religious people of that day, they could not be turned, they couldn't be turned at all by the truth that Jesus brought. Because in order to do that and to follow him, they would have had to acknowledge that he was indeed a higher authority. He probably was who he was. Somebody a little while ago who had walked away from the message, they said, on a scale, I'd probably believe 95% of what Brother Branham actually taught, but I can't believe who he is. I can't believe who he says he is. I believe all the teachings, but I can't believe, he is who he says he is. He's he's a prophet. Okay. So the problem is not what he says. It's you don't want to acknowledge that God has sent a prophet among us. Because if it's a prophet, then you know what? You got to go to church. If he was a prophet and said what he did, you got to stop cutting your hair. You got to stop smoking and drinking and socializing, right? You got to pay your tithes. You got to come around. You got to get your wife to dress better than what she dresses, right? I mean, I know a minister who walked away from the message, and another minister out of Europe got on a plane, flew all the way over to North America to talk to that minister, talk to him for a week, talked a blue streak for a week, and gave him every point of doctrine. And at the end of the week, the pastor who was backslidden, he looked at him and he said, I don't disbelieve the message. He said, I just don't want to be a Christian anymore. He said, I don't want to follow the standards of the message. He said, I believe everything you're telling me. He said, I just don't want to believe it anymore. He's a pastor of a large church. He said, I just don't want to believe it anymore. Let me tell you, not anyone in their right mind would have a problem with the teachings of Brother Branham. They're all biblical. So you argue with that, you're arguing with God, right? I mean, it's God's word. And with most people, that's not the problem. The problem is their problem with God's word. Their problem acknowledging a higher authority. And then the final stage is open resistance. It is the proud man not merely lost God's blessing, but he's now positioned himself as God's adversary. Remember, we started off talking about adversary and adversarial situations where there's a crisis that comes, there's something gone wrong. And Asa imprisoned the prophet. Uzziah raged at the priest. Sennacherib mocked Jehovah by name. And when a man reaches this stage, the fall is not approaching. It's already well underway. I mean, that's a person who's headed for destruction. It's just like somebody, mocking the God of Israel and coming against Jerusalem. You're setting yourself up for destruction. You're triggering the judgmental hand of God. And you don't want to do that because when God gets ready to fight in the battle, you better be sure you're on the right side. But the proud man has not merely lost God's blessing. He sets himself up as an adversary, and you don't want to be there. You don't want to be there. Brother Branham said there's many people, even preaching, that oughtn't to be there because it's no more than a meal ticket or to be popular or to have a little more than someone else or somebody patting you on the back. I got a little word for you here I'd like to interject. That if you want to be more popular, don't be a preacher of this message. Jesus said, you devour widows' houses and desire the high seats for a showing and make long prayers. And he said, you'll just receive much more of damnation for it. The answer to pride is prayer. The answer to pride is his presence. Just like we said about Mary Magdalene, she had seven devils cast out of her. Thought she was so pretty and there was no one like her. And when Jesus spoke, "Be thou clean," all of that left her. So the paradox of greatness, the paradox of being great in God's kingdom. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, adopt Brother Branham's saying, which is the way up is down. And that's what he taught us. So humble yourself in the sight of God, and he shall lift you up. Brother Branham said, the way up is down, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted, and he that exalts himself shall be abased. And I think of how the Holy Spirit hid those mysteries in there, and all the Bible schools and seminaries will never be able to pull it out. God knows it alone and will reveal it to who he will. In other words, if God holds the key and God holds the, you know, the right understanding of the scripture, then you want to appeal to God, wouldn't you? You want to go to God and say, "Lord, help me understand this." Well, look, here, it's all in the way you go to God, right? I got to preach in an hour. If you don't mind, can you open this up for me? Or you can just come humbly and say, "Lord, I don't understand. And I'm like Asa, I'm just standing here. I don't know which way to go with this. I'm asking you to show me. I'm asking you to give me understanding. I'm asking you to inspire me here. And Lord, put the right words in my mouth. And prevent me, Lord, from saying the wrong thing. Because I don't want to bring reproach against the message or against you. And a lot of it is just in the approach to God. And if a person's gone through those stages, they're not afraid of challenging God by taking the prophet and throwing him into prison or, you know, mocking God like Sennacherib did there and all the other things that people will do in their boldness. Hey, the way up is down. Brother Branham says in Influence, 1963, the way up is down. Humble yourself. He said, you're exalted, and if you exalt yourself, you'll be brought down. So the best thing you could possibly do is put yourself on the lower position. Put yourself in the lower position. And the lower position doesn't think about self. The lower position thinks about others. The ability to be able to listen to somebody's story. The ability to listen to someone's, if the musicians would just slide up here. The ability to listen to someone's testimony about something great that happened to them. And for you to listen to that and not be distracted by what you're going to say when they're done about what happened to you is a great thing. When a person can listen to a testimony of something that happens to somebody else, which is great, and they can listen to that, and they can rejoice in that, and they can be happy in that, I'll tell you, I can count it. I don't have many friends. I knew I should have stopped 5 minutes ago. I love it when somebody rejoices in something good that's happened to somebody else. Without having to say, "I'd like to one-up that. I'd like to say something better." I think it's great when somebody gets to testify something God's done, an answer to prayer, maybe a healing that's taken place. And you know what? You're able to rejoice in that and just say, "Thank the Lord for that." Without having to add something in that happened to you. And not that that's a bad thing, but I think that's a wonderful thing when a person has that ability to be able to rejoice in God ministering to others. It's a terrible thing. Pride and arrogance is a terrible thing because it's so silent and it's so hidden. It's so internal. Kind of like, in a sense, the root of bitterness, which kind of grows, and it'll grow over a long period of time. It just festers in there. Pride is the thing that doesn't come from without. It's not because you're hanging around with proud people. It's more because something has touched something that already laid there. If that fallen nature is still there, I'll tell you, the wrong thing can be said. The flatteries can come. Latch on to that, and you'll see a manifestation of pride. May God slay that in us. May God slay that in us. Let's stand to our feet.
More that I surrender,
myself, the more he lifts me up, every day I live. Lord, I love you more. It is easier to understand the road I'm traveling down. Standing on solid ground, and I know I'm headed to my future home, and the voice I hear is yours alone. Every day I live, Lord, I love you stones to a higher plane. The trials that seem so awesome to me are now my banner of victory, and I know I'm headed to my future home, and the voice I hear is yours alone. Every day I live,
the presence of God. She came into that. She met Jesus, and what he said to her, Brother Bram said, she was immediately cleaned of all of that on the inside. And so we are blessed to be able to come aside from the busyness of our week and just be in his presence for an hour and a half or so, just to be here with people of similar faith, to be able to sing and worship. And you know, when you sing and worship and you read the Bible, Holy Spirit comes around. And for you now to be in the presence of God, even just for a brief moment in time, is a good thing. And so I'd say, don't squander that, but say, Lord, search my heart. Know my heart. And if there's something in me that's amiss or something in me that's not meant to be there, Lord, by your presence, deal with that. Deal with me by grace, not by judgment, but deal with me by grace. And Lord, take that away from me. I don't want to have that. And I know it doesn't belong in that kingdom. So Lord, let me take advantage of your presence and have you search my heart. Holy Spirit, rain down. Rain down. Oh, Comforter and Friend.
change our hearts as we stand on your word, Holy Spirit.
Pritchard's grandma. Her name is Polly Skaggs, and she lives in Ohio. She was in my church for years up there. Great singer, and raised a great big family. And I will tell you, she was a person who loved the Lord with all of her heart. And Sister Polly is in hospital now with an infection that has turned septic, and she's very nervous. She's on her own. Her husband, Delno, passed away several years ago. And we've got a prayer request for her tonight. So if you don't mind, let's bring that before him. And then the other needs that we have mentioned tonight. And again, as we pray, just actively, actively ask him. Say, Lord, just flow through me. Just search my heart tonight. Heavenly Father, we pause at the end of this service. Address you because we believe you're here. We believe that you hear us. Many times, Lord, your prophet David talked about how that you would incline your ear to him. And he wanted you, Lord, to listen to him personally. And tonight, Lord, there's many people that are here in this assembly and they've got personal needs. And maybe they just want you to draw near and pass by, spot something that needs to be identified, needs to be repented of. Do that, I pray, in us, Lord. Many people here are very talented, gifted. They've been given abilities. They've been blessed with good intellect. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we know that that in itself is not a sin at all. But Lord, when we come to rely upon that, then that becomes a problem. And so, Lord, may we always, always have the right view of ourselves. And we would never fall into the trap of thinking more of ourselves than what we should. Because we have been made by our Creator and ordained for this age to do a specific thing. And so, Lord, I'm praying that you would just minister to every heart now. Forgive us of anything, Lord, that may have been out of the way or been proudful look or anything, Lord, that might be displeasing unto you, because you know our hearts. And I ask and pray that you'd bring healing to those who need it tonight. We think of Sister Skaggs, Lord, and we have known her many, many years, and great woman of the faith. We commit her into your hands now and pray that your mercy would extend to her. First of all, Lord, I pray you'd take away the fear and the doubt, the nervousness that comes with a situation like this. I pray that you'd be merciful to her, draw near to her, Lord, and bring healing to her body. She has served you and loved you many, many years. And so the best thing we can do, Lord, is just place her at the foot of the cross tonight. Just pray your mercy to extend to her. We ask these things, Lord, and not because we are worthy and neither because we deserve them, but we ask, Lord, because you taught us to cast our cares upon you. You purchased all of these things on our behalf, so we give them all to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, let's sing another little chorus before we go. And before we do that, we want to wish Sister Simona a happy birthday yesterday and Sister Kylie a birthday tomorrow. She's leaving out on us here. Let's sing one more chorus. It's Jesus
I really want to see. It's Jesus I really want to see. Worth the living just. one more time. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear, it is gone. Because I know, yes, I know He holds my future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. Shine on me, Lord, shine on me. Let the light from the lighthouse shine on me. Oh, shine on me, Lord, shine on me. Let the light from the lighthouse shine on me. Lord, shine on me. Lord, shine on me. Let the light from the lighthouse shine on me. Oh, shine on me, Lord, shine on me. Let the light from the lighthouse shine on me. That wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to wait. Oh, they that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to wait.
See it again as we're dismissed.
That wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. Shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord.
Amen.